1 Corinthians 7. Well, I have to confess right up front this morning that initially I found this part of God's word to us slightly surprising, even a bit bizarre. Did you notice what it says there in verse 25 and 26? Now, about virgins, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Now, it's not that the Bible mentions the word virgin that is bizarre. He's just talking about unmarried people. But repeatedly here, the Apostle Paul recommends that they stay single. It seems it's somehow good to remain single and celibate. Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons why I find this a bit surprising. Firstly, it just seems to go against the grain of much of the rest of the Bible. We know that God has created us sexual beings with natural desires and affections, as the Anglican prayer book so delicately puts it. We know sex within marriage is good. We heard that just last week, earlier in this chapter. We know that marriage is good. One man, one woman, with each other for life, it's God's design. We know that children are a blessing from God. So here's just one of many verses that I could show you. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labour. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. And yet here, singleness, without sex, without marriage, without children, it is somehow good. I find this a bit surprising personally. I'm a very happily married man. I love my wife. I love my family. I've found great joy in family life. And I have many single friends whose experience of being single is difficult, to say the least. And yet here, singleness is the Apostle Paul's preference. I'm a bit nervous about what this passage says, because I know how it's been applied down through church history, with priests and nuns having to remain single, and the sexual scandals and the child abuse that has followed in the wake of that. All in all, there are quite a few issues for me taking on board what this passage seems to be saying. But you know, whenever that happens, I realise that here is an opportunity for me to grow. The problem is not with God's word, it is with my thinking, my prejudices, and here's the chance that if I listen carefully to what God's saying, I might learn something important. So how about we ask God to make clear for us this morning his word, and to lift the fog in our hearts and minds where that is needed. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you will speak to us, that you will make clear to us what your word is saying. Please enable us to hear and to take to heart, to learn from what you have said. Please change us, that we might gladly live for you in this world. And obey you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last in our series in 1 Corinthians, and so I'm hoping that there'll be enough time for a question time at the end. So jot down any questions you have, or maybe there's been other things that have come up earlier in this series. I'd be very glad to try and answer them for you a bit later on. Well, the big idea in this passage is not hard to work out. Paul says that those who are single should carefully consider staying single. He says this to the never married, the virgins there in verse 25 and 26. He says this to the single again, who I think are being addressed back in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. He even says it to those who are engaged to be married in verse 38. 36 to 38, but I'll just read 38. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. It's a big call. to carefully consider staying single. Why does he say this? Why stay single? There's three reasons that I found in this chapter. Number one, sex makes no difference to our relationship with God. Our society believes that sex matters a lot. For some people, sex is the highest good, the goal of life, and orgasm is the closest thing they have to a religious experience. Now, against that, God says, no, to be single, to be married, neither is more spiritual, neither brings you closer to God. Religion has made mistakes in both directions on this issue. The ancient Canaanite religions, the fertility cults, they taught that sex was a sacred, a religious duty. And as a worshipper of Baal or Ashtoreth, you would come to the shrine, you would have sex with a sacred prostitute in an attempt to persuade your god to bless your crops and your livestock and your family and so on. The true and living God is not won over by our sexual activity like that. On the other hand, many groups, including some Christian groups, have taught that abstaining from sex is the path to a higher spirituality. And that is not right either. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul calls the teaching that forbids people to marry the doctrine of demons. And he says that those who teach such a thing are hypocritical liars. He's already said in 1 Corinthians 7, husband and wife must look after one another in the bedroom, often. Our relationship with God is won and maintained by the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is pleading with God the Father on our behalf, even now. Whether we are married or single, it makes no difference to our right standing with God. So, how does Paul apply this understanding? Stay as you are. Come back, verse 17 of chapter 7. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And he makes the comparison with circumcision, and then with slavery, and then he says it again in verse 24. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now, about virgins, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. We sometimes make a big deal about the social situation that we're in, and we spend huge amounts of time and energy to go where we imagine the grass is greener. But where it really counts, in our relationship with God, these things are not a big deal at all. It just doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free man. We're not more spiritual if we're married or if we're single. It just doesn't matter. So don't let it worry you. If you're single, don't get all churned up trying to find a husband or wife. Just keep on serving God in the situation you are in. Now, not changing your situation is not an absolute rule here. If you have a look in verse 21, if the slave can gain his freedom, he should do so. Or down in verse 39, the widow is free to marry again, as long as her husband is a believer. Change can be okay, it's just unnecessary. So you might as well stay as you are. Unless you cannot be sexually pure. So see verse 8 again. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Celibacy or sex within marriage, they don't bring us closer to God, but immorality, sex outside of marriage, that is bad, bad news for our relationship with God. Immoral sex brings grief to the heart of God. It damages our bodies and our consciences. And Paul says back in chapter 6 that those who will not repent of their sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is serious. If you are a single person and you cannot control your sexual passions, there is a good road that God has designed for you to head towards. That is marriage. Marriage is the one right context for sexual expression. Now, I know a number of single people who would love to be married for this very reason. And in spite of their best efforts, they haven't found a suitable partner. No one's asked them. I know there are practical difficulties, and I won't try and sift through them all this morning. But in terms of Paul's challenge for us today to carefully consider staying single, I simply want to point out there are good and godly reasons, reasons of holiness, why some of us might carefully consider staying single and then say, no, I'm going to pursue marriage. I just want to make a quick comment here about the gift of singleness. See back in verse 7, Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, that is, single, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. The gift of singleness. Now, a lot has been written about what this gift is, and some have concluded that it must be an unusually low sex drive, or a contentment in remaining single, or an excellent self-control in this area, something special like that. I think it's quite simply your state in life. If you are married, you have the gift of marriage. If you are single, you have the gift of singleness. So first reason, why stay single? Because getting married doesn't bring you any closer to God. So you might as well stay as you are. The second reason Paul gives in his argument for staying single is because the kingdom has come. Let me read again from verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is an extraordinary passage. Something has happened to turn human history and human life on its head. Something has transformed our world so that the goodies that we buy and our experience of happiness and sadness and even intimate relationships like marriage are blown apart and put back together again in a way that is unrecognizable. What is this world-shaking event? Jesus, the Messiah, has come and he has brought in the new age of the kingdom of God. I'm reading a series of books at the moment about a group of teenagers who are suddenly thrust into the middle of a war. They head off into the bush for a week-long camping trip, and when they come back, they discover that their hometown and Australia has been invaded by a foreign army. And suddenly, everything changes for them. They were high schoolers, studying, playing sport, listening to their music. And overnight, they become outlaws, engaged in a desperate struggle for survival. Relationships, possessions, plans, everything is transformed by this new reality. Now, something similar has happened to our world with the coming of Jesus. He has mounted a one-man love offensive by laying down his life for us. And everything has been transformed by that event. we can now be reconciled to God. Jesus is gathering and empowering the new people of God. The final judgment day is coming. Any day now. This new reality, the coming of the kingdom, means that our relationships, our possessions, our plans, nothing can ever be the same again. There are two things in particular that I want to draw out from what Paul says here. First, we have found our identity and love in Christ. There's a startling phrase in verse 29. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. As we thought about that, my Bible study group on Wednesday night remembered the words of Jesus in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now that Jesus has come, there is one relationship that dominates all others, our relationship with Jesus. And compared to him, even the most intimate of human relationships comes a far distant second. Paul talks about it in these following verses as well, the overriding aim of devotion to the Lord. In him, in Jesus, we have found our true identity. God is our Father. We are his adopted sons and daughters. The Lord Jesus is our brother. And we will inherit the universe along with him. In Jesus we have found love and acceptance and forgiveness like we will never experience from sinful people. So whether we are married, whether we are single, in Christ we come to know a relationship of love like no other. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that the great romance is between Jesus and his church. Jesus is the loving husband who sacrificed himself to rescue his bride, his people. And we, his people, respond with glad obedience to our Lord. Human marriage is just a small model, an illustration of that great relationship between Christ and his people. Now here's the thing. If you are a Christian person and you happen to be single, you don't need a marriage partner to complete you. You have already entered in to the most profound and satisfying of all human relationships, the relationship you were created for. We find our identity and love in Christ. That goes further than that. In Christ, we're also brought into relationship with one another, aren't we? Brothers and sisters here together, in a real sense. And for many of us, the bonds that we share here with this family are deeper than the ones that we have with our flesh and blood family. So among God's people, there ought not to be spiritual singles. Whether we're married, whether we're single, we're brought into relationships of love that go beyond those realities. Now I think that's a challenge for every one of us. Because I think that means there shouldn't be any lonely people here at the Lakes. Isn't that right? Now I know that we're still a bunch of sinful people, and so we overlook people and exclude one another and so on, but let's be quick to repent of that. And let's work hard at being true friends to one another. We are part of God's new community here. And especially this morning, let's consider our single brothers and sisters. Well, the other obvious thing that flows from the dawning of the kingdom, as Paul says here, is that the time is short. This world is passing away. Now I want to include under this heading the present crisis that Paul mentions back in verse 26. We don't know exactly what he's referring to there. Some have suggested famine, war, persecution that might have been happening in Corinth at the time. What is likely, whatever Paul has in mind there, is that he understands that to be part of the end time anguish promised by Jesus in the Gospels. It's yet another clear and present indication that the end of all things is near. So the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, has made crystal clear that this world in its present form is under judgment and passing away. The new creation is what will last forever. Jesus could return at any moment. And so there's now an urgency and a focus to our lives. We need to get ready. We need to tell others. Making a cozy nest down here is just not a priority. Of course, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we leave this world. We are involved with the things of this world. We use the things of this world. But what we must not do is become engrossed in the things of this world. Now, here's the rub. Not getting bogged down is very much harder for a married person. And so we come to Paul's third reason in this passage for staying single. Getting married makes life a lot more complicated. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from anxiety or concern. 5 times in 4 verses, Paul mentions this word, anxiety, and he recommends singleness so that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I reckon most of us know what Paul is talking about here. You wake up in the morning and you think, what should I do today? Perhaps you've got elderly parents to care for. Perhaps you have kids to feed and clothes and discipline and transport. A home to manage. A garden to weed. So it doesn't become like the sluggard's garden in the book of Proverbs. Budgets to watch. Friendships to keep up. Responsibilities in a job. And church obligations as well. If you take your responsibilities seriously, there is a lot to be anxious about. And Paul's point here is that getting married makes life a lot more complicated than if you stay single. Just think about it. Single people have no kids, no in-laws, no drawn-out conversations about where we're going to spend Christmas this year. No fights about how we're going to spend the money. It's just very much simpler. Now let me quickly clear up a couple of possible misunderstandings. At first glance, it looks like Paul's accusing the married people of worldliness. Verse 33. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. But if getting married makes undivided devotion to the Lord impossible, then getting married would be a sin. It would be wrong. And Paul says a number of times that getting married is not a sin. Okay, so the affairs of this world that he's talking about here cannot mean wrong things. He may well have in mind the good and godly concern for the well-being of one's spouse and children. Providing food, shelter, health, schooling, so on. It's good and right. And yet a lot of it is stuff to do with this world rather than the world to come. I get to read the Bible with my kids, and it's a great joy. But you know, I also have to read Spot and Roald Dahl, which I don't mind at all, and those fairy stories. Has anyone else had to endure those, you know, Ruby the Red Fairy and her hundreds and hundreds of fairy sisters? I don't mind so much that they're fairies. They are just incredibly boring books. I finish a chapter and I think, that was 10 minutes of my life. I'm never going to get back. Now, apologies if you're the author and you're here today. My kids really do like those books. I don't begrudge it, but there's a lot of mundane stuff in family life. And also, I don't think that Paul is saying that single people can somehow be devoted to the Lord in an unworldly way. Single people too have elderly parents, needy neighbours, work responsibilities and so on. Paul's simplifying to make a point. Getting married makes life a lot more complicated than otherwise. It's not wrong to get married, but it will change your life, load you up with responsibilities, and so you might actually be better off to remain single. See what he says back in verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. I could tell you lots of stories from my own married life, but to spare me the tears, let me tell you about a fellow that I was reading in a book this last week. It's a man called Christopher Ashe. He works as a Church of England minister in England. And he was writing in his book just about one incident. He was preparing for a marriage seminar, as it happens, on the weekend. And his wife had to leave because her mother died. And so she had to go back and help with those arrangements. And he was left with three kids, all the normal duties of a church to run. He was on taking the kids to school, sport events. He was preparing for a dinner with 190 people coming to the rectory on the weekend. Eventually, in desperation to get some work done, he set his alarm for 5 a.m. to get up the next morning. At 3 a.m. there was a thunderstorm and his youngest ended up in bed with him, and she vomited three times between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. If you're married, you know what that's all about. But, you know, we are free to marry or not. And three times here, Paul assures us, there's nothing wrong with getting married. It's not a sin. It's a good thing. It's the right thing. It's just that in many ways, considering that the kingdom has come and life in this fallen world is already pretty complicated, singleness is better. And that does not mean that it's easy. And I would be doing a great disservice to my single brothers and sisters if I did not acknowledge the enormous cost of remaining single. In that passage from Matthew 19 that we heard earlier, Jesus says this about singleness. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And I take it those are sad things. And others have renounced marriage, literally says they have made themselves eunuchs, because of the kingdom of heaven. What a shocking image. As a guy, I hear that, I'm like, oh no, that's horrible. Jesus could have just said, some do not marry, but I think he's pointing out the costliness and the pain of this choice. To be a sexual person with all that comes along with that, and yet to deny yourself, to not express that part of yourself. To forego marriage and family and the stability and the intimacy and the simple joys that go along with family life. It is tough to stay single. Though sometimes it is necessary, and it can be incredibly beneficial for the kingdom of God. And just think about what the Apostle Paul went through, or Jesus himself. Was it easy? No. Was it good? So good. And I'm so glad that they served us in the way that they did. And there have been many like them down through the centuries. Even some of you right here and now are like them. Well, let me pause there and see whether there are any questions. Have we got time for a couple of questions? Okay, and then I'll just bring home some conclusions from what we've been talking about. Do you have any questions or comments from this passage? Or from, yeah, Dave.
Not from this passage, but from
Yeah, definitely.
We looked at it last week, so Ryan,
he is?
But my question is, and I don't want to be pharisaical about it, but when you look at the difference between a Christian man and woman that get married and then they divorce, in I think verse 12, Paul seems to be saying pretty clearly that they are then to stay unmarried and stay divorced for the rest of their life, otherwise they're committing adultery. I think that was verse 12. However, for couple where you have a believer and a non-believer, so they marry as non-believers, and then one of them becomes a believer, and the non-believer leaves, then it seems as if Paul is saying, you're not bound. I think that's the word he uses in verse 15.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I take it that that means, let's say that the man, the husband, becomes a Christian, and the wife, the non-believer, is not happy about staying in that marriage, she leaves. I take it that it means the man is then free to remarry. Am I reading that correctly?
That's
even though that the primary point, I think, that Michael made is that we should be giving God glory and living for Him. So I don't want to be pharisaical about it, but it does seem that he is free to remarry. Remarry a Christian now. Is that right?
Yes, that's how I read it as well. Yeah, so, all the way through here, Paul is saying that the marriage relationship is lifelong and it is really important to be faithful within that marriage relationship. So when you've got two believers, then you've got a real solid foundation for calling upon them to remain in committed relationship with each other for life, because God is a faithful God and He is the God of forgiveness and love and so on. So often you can call on believers to stay together in a way that you can't with unbeliever and with mixed marriages, so I call them. In the case of mixed marriages, here he's saying you want to do all you can to stay together. But if the unbeliever is determined not to continue with the marriage because things have changed profoundly for them, you need to let them go. And in that case, you're not bound, so they're free to remarry. Yeah, I think that's right.
Which means, doesn't it, as a follow-up point, that the Christian guy in those two scenarios, what they are called to do after divorce differs based on how they were when they entered the marriage. Yeah.
Well, in the Old Testament, what Jesus said about the Old Testament, that God allowed divorce because of the hardness of heart. And I think he's saying that if you've got two believers, hopefully you don't have that hardness of heart. But sadly, there are situations where that still applies. And in spite of the best kind of Bible teaching and encouragement and Christian support and so on, Christian people still go their separate ways. And I take it that there does come a point in a relationship where the marriage is ended for whatever reason. And that's a desperately sad thing. So that was a bit heavy. Yeah, John. Undoubtedly. Has this passage ever been misapplied? I would say almost certainly. Yeah, and I think I have experienced it a little bit sometimes in ministry marriages where husband and wife have been involved in ministry together, and sometimes the husband has felt justified in abandoning his wife and kids to some extent because he feels like, you know, he's got a higher calling to serve Christ. And perhaps it is through a funny understanding of this verse. But Paul's really clear here that with marriage comes a whole lot of responsibilities. And so you want to think that through before you enter into the marriage. See, the Bible doesn't treat married people like single people. I'm watching MasterChef at the moment. And it annoys me often that the world does this. They've grabbed people out of whatever relationships they're in, and they're treating them like single people. They shove them into this house and insist that they live away from their family for months on end so they can take part in this competition. But they're treating them like single people and giving them a focus that only single people can have, really. But they've got this whole set of relationships in the background that have just dropped off. That there's one guy there who he was taken away to the MasterChef house a week after he got married. And he's been there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months or whatever. That is madness. And the Bible never behaves like that. It says if you're going to get married, well, there are significant costs, and you need to follow through on the responsibilities of marriage. Caring for your wife, they become good and godly things for the married man to be doing. Absolutely, that's right. Yeah, and in 1 Timothy, Paul will say that if a man can look after his family well, then he might be ready for the bigger thing of caring for a congregation of God's people. Yeah. All right, let me draw out some conclusions from what we've heard. I firstly want to say some things to single people, and then I want to finish with a word to those of us who are married. So how can single Christian men and women receive this gift that God has given them with joy? Number one, although I know it's not easy, my single friends, you need to train your hearts and minds to rejoice in this situation that God has called you to. Singleness is God's gift to you for now. It might not be God's gift to you for the rest of your life, but right now, it is not second best. Your life is not on hold. You are right where God wants you to be. God's gifts are always good for us and for the growth of his kingdom. And maybe one way to help with this is to do what Paul does here, to focus on eternity. To think about the dawning of the kingdom, God's new world, often. Let that happily ever after grip and shape your life. I have a single friend who tells me he regularly spends time meditating on eternity. Heaven, hell, the goodness of God, the shortness of the time. And he says that that really helps. I think it would help all of us, actually. Two, make the most of the relative freedom that you have as a single person to live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, to be travelling light. Throw yourself into serving others for Christ's sake. You have extra time compared to most married people. You have extra money you can spend on growing the kingdom. You have energy to give to training and ministry. Make the most of your gift. Do you know, a lot of our children's and youth work here at the Lakes is made possible by single people. Most of our Good News Week team that come in January are single people. It is no coincidence. It is godly people using their singleness for good and for the gospel. And number three, flee sexual immorality. That is, run from it as fast as you can. Song of Songs says, do not awaken love until it so desires. Sexual passion is a dragon that is very hard to kill once it has left the cave. So don't feed the flame too soon. I remember a conversation with a single friend. He said that accountability and personal holiness are real battlegrounds for him, because a lot of the time there's no one else around. And it might be good to set up an accountability relationship with a Christian friend to help with this area. Well, I want to finish with a word to families by asking, how can we who are married and families within the church help to strengthen our single brothers and sisters? Two things I thought of. Number one, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, that is, love God, love Christ more than your spouse and kids. If we too are living as if the time is short, as if this world in its present form is passing away, we will help our single brothers and sisters not to be deceived. See, we, more than them, face the temptation of trying to have the best of both worlds, having a foot in this world and a foot in eternity, and wasting a lot of energy chasing happily ever after behind the four walls of our suburban castles. Serving Christ will cost us too. It will eat into precious family time. It will eat up precious family savings. It will mean others come into our homes and use our stuff for outreach activities. But if serving Christ doesn't do all of those things, then an idolatry has crept in, and we're not going to be a help to our single friends. Well, finally, we have a responsibility and the opportunity to care for the singles amongst us, especially by providing the friendship and the relational support that they need. So take a special interest in our single brothers and sisters. It might be easier for them if we take the initiative. Open up your home to them. Invite them to share birthdays and special events with you. Pray with them. Keep them accountable. Cry with them. Our small groups are terrific with this as well. Get to the level of friendship where it's possible to give them a hug. And obviously that's going to take time. There is a richness to family life that we can share with our single friends while they make the most of being able to travel wide. How about we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your many kindnesses to us. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his single-minded devotion to you. Thank you for the way that he counted the cost and laid down his life for us so that we might know you forever. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to each one of us, the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to make the most of these opportunities and situations that you have placed us in. Thank you for revealing to us the coming of your kingdom and the shortness of the time. Please keep us focused. Father, we thank you especially this morning for our single brothers and sisters who are serving you, who are giving of themselves in seeing your kingdom grow. Please bless them and care for them. Father, we pray for each one of us that we might be able to live lives of holiness, lives of love, until the Lord Jesus comes back. We commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.